Glad to see everyone here, of course. And as Mr. Keller was saying, we are praying for all of you. Jesus did say one thing that he very well meant. He says, you can do nothing without me. And that ties in with what Mr. Keller was just saying there. We must rely on the real pastor, Jesus Christ, of the church. Well, the title of today's sermon is a short one today, but it's called The Process. And as you recall, a few months back, I brought you a sermon entitled Rewired. I spoke on how our brains have to be rewired to change our old bad habits into the way of life that God wants us to live, which is to learn and to grow into His character, to be able to think like He does, for us to be in God's kingdom. We have to be like Him, to think like He does, and have our habits changed in this physical life that we are living. And that process is called conversion. There is a change that has to take place in each of our lives daily. We don't want to fall back into any of the old bad human nature habits that we were all born with and were taught, with the environment that we lived in and that sort of thing. And as I said, there is a process that has steps. There are steps and there are things that we have to do that we must take. These steps we must take to receive God's Holy Spirit for that change to even begin to happen in our lives. Now, Mr. David Hendricks has done that. He has come to the conclusion that he has to repent of his sins, and he did. He repented of his sins, and we baptized him this morning. He went into that watery grave and came up as a new person. All of his old past sins are gone. And we laid hands on him to receive God's Holy Spirit, to give him that closeness and that power and that contact with God to help him as he goes on through the rest of his life. And this is a glorious day, and we certainly thank God for allowing that to happen. God is calling children. We are his children no matter what age we are. We are his children. And as I said, in this process, there has to be that change that has to happen in us. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's like Mr. Hendricks. He was just baptized. Now, this change is not going to happen overnight. He's going to have to fight battles within himself and from Satan and his demons that's going to be trying to stop him. The one thing that Satan wants to do is to stop all humans. He's already been judged. He knows what's going to happen to him. And he also knows that God created us humans, and we will judge the angels later. And we will be in charge of the things that he wishes that he could be in charge of. But he already knows his fate and what's going to be happening to him. And again, this is a glorious day to have another son added to the family of God, to be potentially and to live forever in God's coming kingdom. We know the process of receiving God's Holy Spirit. We must repent of our sins. We must have that guilty feeling that, I know what God's laws are. What does God's law show us? It shows us what sin is. And we examine ourselves and we say, I'm really not in line with what God wants us to be. He wants us to be obeying his laws, and he is showing us so that we can think about that we need to repent. We need to change. And, we all that are baptized, we all sin every day. And we must instantly, don't wait until that night to get on your knees to pray to God to repent of your sins. Repent instantly. If you're driving in the car, walking down the street, on your job, whatever you're doing, repent to God and say, I'm sorry, I goofed up again. Please help me to be an overcomer. Why should we be an overcomer? Because it's the overcomers that are going to be in God's coming kingdom. We all must be overcomers. And we need to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer constantly. Mr. Keller was iterating there about prayer for each other. Yes, God wants us to pray for each other. He wants us to want the best for each and every one of of our fellow humans, for all of us. We need to be doing that, and God knows our heart. He looks on our hearts. He knows us inside and out. He knows that if we are truly having that desire to repent of our sins, he knows by reading our hearts, if we have a desire to have a fervent prayer for each other. We may have somebody that offends us through omission, without even knowing it. They might say something that might strike you, that would offend you. But pray for them. Pray for them so you know they didn't realize what they were saying. Or maybe they did, either way. But pray to God for them. We need to pray for each other. Again, conversion is a process that is going on for the rest of our lives. We are in this process of learning the knowledge that God wants us to have, to know what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us, paid the price for our sins. And that what kind of person that we need to be in building the character of Jesus Christ and God the Father inside us. These are things for eternal life that we are practicing for and learning. Because God says, you know, in His kingdom there will be none that will offend. None that will offend at all. So in this process of learning, and we'll be blessed along the way. God wants to bless us. Mr. Keller's mentioned about trials. Yes, we do have a target on all of our backs. Actually, every human does, and there's a whole lot of them that are very easy for Satan to pick off, because they're going along with the way the world lives, along with the culture of the world, of doing whatever comes naturally, whatever feels good to you, whatever you think that you want to do to get ahead for yourself. These are the ones that Satan can pick off instantly. And he feeds them a little bit of the sugar that they're looking for. But we, as being baptized members, we have a target on our back as well, too. Satan does not want us to make it into God's coming kingdom. And there are others in this room that we're going to be counseling with for baptism. And we want you to know exactly what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. Paid the price for all of our sins. He's the one that took our place on death row. Because sin is death. It will end up in us being dead forever and ever if we continue in it. But Jesus has this invitation that He is giving us. That He said, I'll take your place. I'll take your place. And I can offer you eternal life. What a deal. It is a gift, free gift from God. It's an invitation that He is giving for all of us. He wants us to be in His coming kingdom. We need to think on that. You know, a lot of people think, well, you know, the Bible's too hard to read, and, you know, I forget this and I forget that, and I'm really not sure where I'm at. I really don't know where I'm going here. God wants you to spend some time to read the Bible. It's not that hard to read, especially after you have God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, you can do nothing on your own without Him. But just as a reminder for each of us that are already baptized, these steps that we go through as we counsel those for baptism about repentance, baptism, the laying on of hands, and what these mean, you know, this is the road that you have to take. In the changing of your life, and to live the life that God intends us to live. He is preparing us. We are His people. He is preparing us to be in His coming kingdom. How wonderful that is. What a wonderful gift He has planned for us. The eternal gift of life. Now, to receive that, there are conditions. There are conditions. No one is once saved, always saved. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but those who do not believe will be condemned." Makes it pretty simple, pretty plain there. And if you will turn to John 17, this was right before Christ was going to die there on the tree of this physical life that he was living there. And he had a prayer to God the Father that he wanted us to believe. At John 17, let's read verses 20 and 21. And Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Verse 21, "that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." God wants us, and Jesus Christ wants us to believe exactly what God the Father and Jesus Christ did. They both knew that we humans could not make it on our own. God the Father had to turn to Jesus, his only begotten Son, and said, "Hey, there's a special job that you're going to have to do. You're going to have to go down to this earth, be born through a woman. You're going to have to grow up as a little child, and you're going to carry two messages. One, the gospel, the good news of God's coming kingdom, and you're going to have to die and pay the price for all of the sins, for all humanity." And he's going to do it once. And he did it once. Died and paid the price for all of us. We can't just go through the motions and be saved. We must truly believe, and God knows our hearts. We can't be fake. We can't be imposters. God reads our hearts. He knows how we think. He knows all of the bad habits that we grew up in, that he wants us to overcome, that he is teaching us. And through the power of his Holy Spirit living in us, we can do that. Not on our own. It's God's Holy Spirit that brings us through that. It makes the changes in us. Our brains have to be rewired, just like a stroke victim does. When we are talking about the water baptism, that which is a full immersion, you know, it's a symbolic act that represents, as Mr. Keller said, the death of our old self, and the beginning of a new life of serving God and striving to avoid sin. That's what our job is now in this physical life for the rest of our life after being baptized, is to strive to avoid sin. And will we sin? Yes, we will sin every day. God wants us to have that relationship with him, where we'll go to him and say, "God, I messed up. Please help me overcome this stupid, bad habit sin that I've been doing for years. Help me to overcome that. Give me the strength, because I can't do it on my own." And, you know, that's explained in Romans 6. Now, when we usually are counseling people for baptism, we ask them to read Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. It is chock full of information that you need to know. And in Mr. David Hendricks' case, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, you know, he was talking about, you know, years ago in the Methodist Church, I believe it was, he was baptized. Didn't have hands laid on him. And the Apostle Paul explained that there. And he said, you know, he says, "Have you been baptized, you know, with the Spirit?" And they said, "Well, we didn't even know that there was a Spirit." And it's what Paul did. Paul rebaptized them and laid hands on them for them to receive God's Holy Spirit. We did the same thing today. Mr. Hendricks has God's Holy Spirit living in him and working through him, helping him, and he will help him for the rest of his life. Then in Acts chapter 8, in fact, let's turn there, Acts chapter 8, talking about laying on of hands there. Acts chapter 8, let's read verses 14 through 17. My older Bible is getting sticky. I'm going to have to probably switch off to another one. But verses 14 through 17. "Now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for it had fallen upon none of them at that time, and they were praying that, you know, for them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 17 explains it here about the laying on of hands. It says, then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And that's what we did today. Mr. Kellers and I laid hands on Mr. Hendricks for him to receive God's Holy Spirit. It's God's Holy Spirit that does the healing. It's God's Holy Spirit that gives us the power to think correctly. It's God's Holy Spirit that rewires our mind from the old sinful habits that we all grew up with, all the things that we need to overcome. Have that relationship with God the Father in Jesus Christ. Call on them constantly. We are to come out of the world. We will be able to discern right from wrong. We will be able to see just how evil this whole world really is, because God's Holy Spirit is going to show us. We have God's law, His commandments that He has given us to show us what sin is and what we need to get out of our lives. Let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8. One of the books we like for all those who are candidates for baptism to read as well. Romans 8, let's start in verse 6 there. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. God wants to bless us with a good life and with peace of mind. Peace of mind, trusting in God, knowing that God will do exactly what He says He will do. That's where we get that peace of mind. And the wonderful blessings that God wants to give us, that we, you know, if we are spiritually minded, to be spiritually minded, you have to have God's Holy Spirit. God says that we do not belong to Him if we do not have His Spirit in us. A wonderful reason for wanting to read into more about wanting to be baptized. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is an enemy against God. Yes. Living like the world does in the world culture, in sinning and doing what comes naturally, in what Satan is broadcasting to your brains, you're an enemy against God. To be thinking in the flesh, for it is not subject to the law, nor indeed can be. It can't be. Again, what Jesus said, we can do nothing on our own. We must have the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in us. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's no way. And what separates us from God is our sins. He won't even hear our prayers. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. What I had just mentioned. If we do not have the Spirit of Christ living in us, being baptized and having hands laid on us to receive God's Holy Spirit, we are not His. And when Christ returns, we might say, well, you know, I attended church every Sabbath. You know, I was there, I was passing out the songbooks, I was cleaning up afterwards, I was doing this, I was doing that. And not have Christ's Holy Spirit living in you, He's going to say, I'm sorry, but I never knew you. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Yes, that's the end result of living a life of sin, is death. But the Spirit is life because of what? Because of righteousness. What is righteousness? Being obedient and totally close to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Jesus Christ is our example. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him, of God, of Jesus Christ, who raised who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That dwells in you. God's Spirit will dwell in you, and we have that hope. We have that promise that God will do what he says he will do. He will resurrect us into his coming kingdom. Now that we have become new, we must strive to put on the new positive traits. Instead of those old bad habits, we have to have the new traits, the new habits of being totally obedient to God, to react automatically. To react automatically when we are confronted with different conditions and questions and roadblocks that get into our way. Our character has to have the character of God the Father and of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our example. When he says, you know, love your enemies, oh, that's a hard thing for us humans to do. Somebody cuts you off on the road and robs from you or whatever, you know, it's hard to forgive them. But we have to look at it from God's vantage point. As he looks down and sees humans going to and fro across this world, you know, we have to take it from his vantage point and say, look, you know, they really haven't been called yet. They haven't been given the invitation. They haven't been baptized. They haven't received God's Holy Spirit. Dear God, be merciful to them. Please correct them and help them. And if it's your will to call them at this time, please do that. If not, most will probably come up in the second resurrection and will be taught God's way of life. It won't be forced on them. They still have to make that choice themselves, just as we make a choice to want to follow God and to obey him for us to be in God's coming kingdom. But, you know, if we only strive to put off the old self, if we only strive to put off our own self, we're incomplete. We are incomplete. The positive traits that we must build are the opposite of the flaws that we see in ourselves. As we recognize the sins in our lives and all the wrong ways that we have been living, you know, we can put that off, but, you know, if we don't really recognize that and make the changes in our lives, we're incomplete. Ephesians 4:24, Paul explained, we must put on the new self with all of its godly attributes by focusing our attention and effort on godly behavior, a change in our lives. We must have godly behavior. Jesus Christ is our example. Look at the examples that Jesus gave of his attitude when he was confronted, even at death. God says, please forgive them. They know not what they're doing. And we need to desire to want to practice that. We have to have that desire in our hearts and our minds to want to do that. It's not natural for us as regular humans. But if we're living in the Spirit, having God's Holy Spirit, God will show us and he will lead us. We have to let God lead our lives. The Apostle Paul gives us some common examples that we must turn from. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and let's see here. We'll start in verse 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, as the rest of the world walks, who does not know God, know God's ways, doing whatever comes naturally, taking care of self, not wanting to help or pray for anyone else or to even feed somebody that's dying, you know, in the futility of their minds. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That's the way they live. It's so evident, it makes you want to throw up when you watch the news. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their hearts, take care of self, forget anyone else that is around you. Who being past feelings, they're past even feelings. Somebody, they will step over somebody dying that only needs a glass of water. Have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanliness and greediness. You know, it's like the Ten Commandments. The first nine commandments are about relationships. The last one, coveting, wanting to get things for yourself that belongs to somebody else. That goes right to your heart. What's God read? God reads our hearts. He knows who we are. And then dropping down to verse 20. Drop down to verse 20. But you have not learned so, Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your formal conduct. Put it off. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust that's in you, you know, the coveting desires that you may have, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. A new life. Be renewed. Be changed. And that you put on the new man, or the new woman, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25, therefore putting away such things as lying, each one speak truth with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. Each individual, we are neighbors and brothers and sisters of each one. Speak the truth. Don't lie. I hate to say it. We all know some friends and neighbors, and also some members in God's church, that grew up having the bad habit of telling lies. They don't know how to construct a conversation anymore because they have been so rooted into telling lies, building stories, fantasies, which are really, really kind of delusional. But they lie to one another. It is a horrible habit. I imagine it's akin to smoking or drug taking or something else that they just can't hardly break. And they feel like that they can't make a conversation unless they are expanding upon something and telling a lie. We are told here to speak the truth to one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. If you're mad about something with someone, it's okay to be angry, but do not make it into a sin. And definitely reconcile that before the sun goes down. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Don't give him any room. Don't give him any room. Go to your heavenly Father. Go to Jesus Christ. I need help. I need to overcome. I got this dilemma that I need to make a decision on. Help me. Don't give any place to the devil. Don't show any sin. Don't do any sin. Let him who stole no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him or her who has a need. Be willing to help and to give to others. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for a necessary edification, to build someone else up. Tell the truth when you build someone else up, though. Just don't lie and say, oh yeah, he's a wonderful man, she's a wonderful woman. Give edification of the improvements that they are making. Don't lie to one another just to make them feel happy. That it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know what malice is, of course? That's planning to do something, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. It's malice. That if you're planning to do something evil to someone else or to speak harshly of them. Verse 32, and be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted And above all, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. We are all terrible, rotten, horrible sinners. God gave us the invitation. He gave us the choice that we can make to choose life instead of death. So in closing, I know I didn't want to make this a very long one since it was a split today. We can overcome our human nature by allowing God to fill our minds with the positive traits of His nature. And by allowing God to lead us, have the willingness in your heart to allow God to lead us for the rest of our lives, all the way to eternal life. And then we really start the living. That's where the real living is. You know, I was watching the other night when they were showing the pictures of Pluto coming in from the outer space. And I mentioned this before, that up in Cincinnati, Pat and I last year kept a feast up there as well. And across the river in Hebron, Kentucky, is the Creation Museum. And they have this wonderful planetarium. I don't suggest you go through the whole museum, because a lot of it really isn't truth. But the planetarium was fascinating. You get to see what the Hubble telescope sees, and it shows the vastness of God's creation. I can't believe that God has created all of this wonderful universe to just be there. Who knows what God has planned for us in the world tomorrow, when we are changed from this physical body to a human being, to a spirit being, that He has wonderful things planned for us that we can't even imagine. But here's what we want to remember in this sermon right here. We are still living in the flesh, and we are in this process of overcoming our horrible, sinful nature. We are in this process that God has made available to us. By depending on Him, allowing Him to lead us, we can make it into God's coming kingdom and have eternal life. And how wonderful that'll be. Good to see everybody.